Amen. Greetings. In Jesus' name. This last verse here says, "A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom shed. I die that thou mayst live." Amen. Well, this evening we gather here in the name of Jesus to worship Him, to adore Him, to love Him, to thank Him, and to remember what He said to remember. Because He said, do this in remembrance of Me. So we don't just come here tonight to remember the thing we're doing, but we come here tonight to remember Him for whom we do it. Because it is all about Jesus tonight. And I think we all have a very special place in our hearts and our souls for communion. And amen. Well, we should. I don't understand everything we will do in heaven, but I think somehow this will be a part of heaven too. I don't understand tabernacles like maybe I should, but I believe there is a tabernacle in heaven. And I believe somehow these elements that we do in a earthly scene here will somehow also be part of a spiritual realm far beyond our mortal ken or understanding. And yet, we will understand it when we're there, because we will be like Him someday. And we will have understanding of these things. And so I'm excited about that. Let's go ahead and stand back to our feet. Maybe just have a little word of prayer here as we begin tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We are excited to be here and also sobered to be here. It seems like we can have both things in our hearts at the same time. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love tonight and for your mercy. And yes, for your declaration of forgiveness, Father. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that we can gather here with like-minded believers and do it in love and, yes, obedience to do this tonight in remembrance of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. We ask now, Lord, that you inhabit not only the praises of your people, but that you would dwell in the midst of us this evening in a special way as we walk through this service and as we walk through this holy time together, having communion not only with you above, but also with one another. And somehow all those things are joined as part of the body of Christ. Thank you for this evening, Father. Bless now thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. There are many worthy things that could be shared tonight, that should be shared about the cross and about Jesus' life, His death, about His resurrection, redemption, His plan for us, His hope for us, all those things and many other things we could share about tonight. But I think tonight I'm going to read a few verses, but we'll focus a bit more on one aspect of some of the verses that pertain to what happened there almost 2,000 years ago on that Passover Thursday evening, we believe, there. And as we look at the elements of the bread and the wine there and the body and the blood of Christ, probably going to spend most of the evening looking a little bit more on the blood of Jesus. And you'll see why as we read a few verses. But I just want to write up here this phrase: the power of a blood covenant. The power of a blood covenant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll start reading in verse 27. Jesus is here with His disciples. Partaking of what we now call the Last Supper. I'm not sure if that's a good name. It's really the first supper of many suppers, isn't it? It was the starting of something new. It was an ending, I guess, in a way, of the Old Testament, because I believe as you understand what's happening here in His words and in the deeds of the next few days, the Old Covenant, as we learn in the New Testament, is done away with. So it is the last Passover supper in some ways, and yet it wasn't just a Passover supper. It was declared by Him to be something new and different, a new covenant, a new testament. And He explains it here, so in a way it's the first supper. And He says here in verse 27, "And He," being Jesus, "took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. 28, for this is My blood of the New Testament." Now notice that phrase, "My blood of the New Testament." And the word testament is the same word as covenant. You know, we think of the New Testament as the last 27 books of the Bible. And amen, that's an okay way to refer of it. But that isn't what Jesus meant. He didn't mean, let's just read the last 27 books of the Bible. By then, most of them hadn't been written, of course. Well, I don't guess any of them had, because they actually wrote it after Jesus died. Even the Gospels were written after Jesus had gone. So actually, none of the what we call the New Testament had been penned at all, at least to my knowledge, at the time that He wrote this. So He was not talking about a book of the Bible or a section of the Bible. He was talking about something new, a new way to have access to God and with God and to relate to God. The power of a blood covenant. So blood is mentioned here and a covenant is mentioned here. Okay? "For this is My blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Okay? Let's turn on over. Very similar wording, but we'll read it in Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 22. Let me see here. Well, let's go down to verse 23, actually. Mark 14, 23. "And He," again Jesus, "took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Again, that same phrase, My blood. Not your blood, not somebody else's blood. Not a martyr's blood, not the saint's blood, not even Paul's blood, not even Peter's blood. This is My blood. My blood being Jesus. Jesus' blood. This is My blood. Notice the phraseology, of the New Testament. So somehow, if you can just, you know, it's kind of a lofty thought and yet a real plain thought. The blood is more than just something that is just a liquid substance that would be flowing out of His side and out of His pierced hands and feet. It is actually part of the covenant. You get that there? This is My blood of, in other words, it's part of what makes the covenant. The covenant and the blood are inseparable. You get that? It's not like you can have the one or the other. His blood is part of what, it not only is access to the covenant, it's part of the covenant. And you cannot have the one without the other. This is My blood of the new covenant. Okay? Now let's go on and read it in Luke. Again, very, very similar wording, but we just want to see it. Luke 22, verse 19, I think. Well, let's back up here. Well, no, yeah, go ahead, 19 is fine. Well, let's read verse 20, actually. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup," now notice here He says, "this cup is the New Testament." That's an interesting way to say that. This cup is the New Testament. Now, He did not mean the glass that He had in His hand that night, did He? He meant what they were doing. "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you." And here He says, it's in My blood. of my blood, in my blood, of the covenant, in the covenant. All these things, he's trying to get them to understand it here, and they all hear it and write it down in these different ways. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 again. I just wanted to read all those verses there. And now let me just say a few words, maybe a bit of a background or some other thoughts here to give us some footing as we walk through this understanding of the blood, of the covenant, not ignoring the body of Christ or the bread at all, but to just, you know, bring out a little bit more to do with the blood this evening. Again, it's any of these things that have to do with communion we could preach about, but tonight I just felt led to emphasize this a little bit more. We'll speak about several other things as well. But the New Testament writers, after Jesus walks through this and explains to them, place great importance on the blood of Christ. Great importance is placed on the blood of Christ, both literally and, may I say, even symbolically. Literally, they talked about it, his death and his blood flowing, but they also talked about what it stood for, and therefore we could say it's a symbol. And tonight, communion is a symbolic thing. We are not Catholic. We do not believe that when the grape juice is poured in here, it will be, what's their word, transubstantiated into the physical blood of Christ, but rather it symbolically is the blood of Christ, and that's what it stands for, and that's what it represents. And so the New Testament writers talked about the blood in a symbolic way as far as what it stood for and what it did in the spiritual realms, and also as part of the communion service. So his blood represented throughout the New Testament his life given freely for us. And we have to really let that sink in to understand what communion is about and what remembering his blood is about. You know, there are some people who are repelled, perhaps, at the idea or the mention of the word blood. And they consider the term offensive, and they may say, and I think some even said, it's recorded, I believe, in Scripture, some, once he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they were repulsed and turned away and couldn't hear those things. They just thought, ugh, I don't want anything to do with this guy. And I'm sure there were others, even after the Last Supper, as we call it, that heard about this, that also they just thought, that's a bloody religion. I don't want any part of it. And there may be those that feel that way today. But yet, how can we ignore the Scriptures that the blood of Christ is a very important factor and part of our redemption, the remission of sins, the cleansing of sins once we're believers, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We are those of us who were once afar off, Ephesians, are now brought nigh. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. There's so many verses in the New Testament that it seems like access to God is impossible without the blood. Impossible without the blood. Now remember, in our biblical theology, if we were to turn to the Old Testament, I believe Leviticus, I don't take time to turn there, I believe it's chapter 17, verse, somebody can look it up, but I think it's like 11 or 12, it says that the life is in the blood. Is that right? And so we have to remember that truth. There is a truth that the life is in the blood. Meaning, if my veins were to be opened up by some instrument and my blood would flow out, what does it say?
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement.
That's right. It is the blood. And why does the blood do it? Because it represents life. That's right. And the wages of sin is death, and blood is life that breathes back into what you're dead in. The blood brings life back to it. And so the life is in the blood. And what more alive blood is there than Jesus' blood?
Amen.
You know, You and I, we have death in us because the wages of our sin, Romans 6:23, is death. We are dead in our sins and we need life. And the life is in the blood. And yes, there is a scarlet trail running through the whole Bible of blood. And I don't know what to do with all that. And yeah, it seems a little funny to our ears and our senses maybe, but it's the way it is. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a terrible thing. And the only way to atone for the sin is blood, because sin brings death and there is life in the blood, and the blood must bring life back to us. And so we see tonight then, while I wrote this, the power of a blood covenant. So as we're remembering, I started on that trail of biblical theology. The life is in the blood. The sacrifice, the animal was killed there. Parts of it were burned. Parts of it were even eaten. But the blood was never eaten. The blood was put upon the altar and burned up as an offering to God for an atonement for the sins of the people. Because the life is in the blood. And they were the Jews were never allowed to eat the blood. Never. There was very strict laws on how they were to butcher their animals and drain them, and all. We won't get into all that, but all that carefulness about the blood was a type or a shadow or a picture looking someday to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, the blood of the animal, which represented its life, was poured out on the altar to God. Because, as in animals, so it is with people, the life of the animal is in the blood. And so the life of the animal was substituted for the sins or the death sentence upon the man and were offered up to make an atonement for his death by his own sins. Even so, on the cross, Christ's blood was poured out as the perfect offering to God for our sins. I looked up the word shed in the Greek yesterday. And it meant literally to gush forth. You know, we think of shedding as maybe just a sort of a drip, drip. But it appears that for your sins and my sin, a drip won't do. It says to gush forth abundantly. When Jesus said, my blood needs to be shed, he didn't mean, well, I'll give a pinprick for Brother David and maybe just a little bit for this sister. It means my blood has to gush forth abundantly to take care of your sins. You know, and amen for the blood. And if we're all honest, which we need to be, we have many sins. And so it's going to take a lot of life to make up for those things. And so to speak of Christ's blood is to speak of his life given for you and for me. And that's why, yes, it's kind of a little of a queasy thing to think about blood. But if we understand this, if our theology and our reality come together here, it's actually a beautiful thing. Because to speak of Christ's blood is to speak of his life, because the life is in the blood, given for you and for me so that we may live. And that's the understanding. And therefore, the observance of the Lord's Supper brings us face to face with this central truth of the Christian faith. That the life is in the blood. And we want to live, don't we? We want spiritual life. We want eternal life. And may I say, you can't have it without the blood. And so, what we do here tonight is a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus gave so that you could have life. He didn't have to do it for him. He didn't need to die on the cross for him to have eternal life. He already had it. He didn't do it to get a good name in heaven. He was already the Son of God, before he came. He was already part of the Godhead, perfect in every way. He had nothing to prove. He did it for you and for me. And that's why we come here and we look at this and think of it in these ways. The Lord's Supper is historical, and then it points us back to the cross. It symbolizes and brings vividly to our mind Christ's sacrifice for us by what he did on the cross. It brings us back to remembering our need as sinners. You know, it is good to remember that we had that need as sinners and still do, even though we are now saints. Amen? Because if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him, the Bible says in 1 John. And so even after we're born again, sadly, but truthfully, We still need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and wash us again, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So this Lord's Supper is historical in that it points us back to the cross, back to remembering our own needs and God's gracious provision for our forgiveness and for our cleansing. Man's greatest need in this world is not material things.
Right.
I do not need a new house. I do not need a new car. I do not need a better education. But I need forgiveness for my sins. I must have forgiveness for my sins. I cannot face God until my sins are dealt with. And the only way to deal with my sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And communion points us to that fact like a broad, big sign in the path of our life that we cannot get around. We must come face to face with it. Jesus said, "My blood is the new covenant, and it is shed, poured, gushed out for the remission of your sins." It's part of the communion supper. The Lord's Supper points to the risen Christ. It points to the risen Christ. As we take the bread and the cup in faith, we enter into the divine presence of God in a special way. It's as if there is a special grace, a spiritual grace that occurs during communion. How many people here remember their baptism? How many people here can say something happened when you got baptized that you felt closer to God, more than you just got wet? I mean, you know, I remember my baptism. I had the joy of being an adult and I was older, and I remember the overwhelming sense of the presence of God because I was obeying God. I was doing that because God said, you know, "Here's my son, hear ye him." Jesus did it. I followed him in faith and obedience. You know, to my logical, analytical mind, what's the big deal about getting wet? But it wasn't about the water. It was about following Jesus. And grace met me there in that faith and obedience. And something happened in my heart. It wasn't the same as getting born again, but something happened. And I believe during communion, something happens. Is that mysterious? Yes. Is that a bit mystical? Yes. But we're dealing with the supernatural here. God is supernatural. You know, there is a spiritual mystery to the communion. In these physical elements of the bread and the wine or the juice here, there is more at work than chewing them and swallowing them. Something is happening in your heart and my heart as we do it in faith that God is meeting with us here in a special way. As you know, the other thing that I think of sometimes, I don't know how your mind thinks about these things, but as I think of communion, I think of communion as occurring in three time zones. If you'll just allow me to say it that way, I'm not sure how to say it right. But we have, in other words, when we have communion, we, in a sense, go back and do think about what happened on the cross and at that last First Supper. I do. Whenever I have communion, my mind goes back to the cross. Does that happen to you? And it even goes back to the first Last Supper about what happened and Jesus' words and how he did it. But also, so that's the past tense time zone. But also, I'm very, very aware, and I'm even aware of it here tonight. I was just sitting on the front row enjoying the singing of being in the moment here with you, that part of communion is a common union with you and I, that we get connected. And the Bible uses words like partakers, and that what you partake of, I partake of. And it even warns us that if you partake of it unworthily and I partake with you, I can even get connected to some of the things going on in your life that aren't quite right, as we read about in some parts of the Scripture, so that somehow you and I, there's some connection between you and I as we partake it. So there's a spiritual looking back, that time zone. There's the this time zone. But also, there is a third time zone. In Matthew 26 here, let's see, I was reading this earlier today even. Yes, look at verse 29. says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What's he talking about? The future. You know, when the kingdom of God reigns supreme over all things. That day has not happened yet. We're still in the church age. The kingdom of God has not fully come in terms of reigning over everything. And so when we take communion, he's also asking you to remember this, not only for the experience of now, but to look ahead to know this is just a small foretaste of somehow we're going to take it again with Christ. Someday you and I will have the privilege that the disciples had to have communion with Christ, because he says it right here. And so we take communion, I do, in three time zones. I look back to the cross. Amen. And that does bring a soberness to my heart. I take communion today with you. And I think about our connection. And there's some joy, maybe a little soberness in the responsibility. But I also look ahead, according to this, to that third time zone. And there's great anticipation and joy that someday all of these earthly, fleshly things will be put away and it will all be perfect. Even me, even you, even us, the church, the bride, will be pure, bright, spotless, white forever and ever. And so the church is, the communion for me is, does occur in three time zones, in my understanding of it anyway. All right. Let's keep going here. Let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 10. Read a few verses there. Get back to the blood a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore brethren. Now, okay. Who is this verse to? The church, right? You and me. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, the holiest there means into the presence of God. And as you know, your Bible history and theology, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, right? And that only once a year. And only under special conditions and all those things. But now something new has happened and is happening. You see this? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How do we do that? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Draw near to what? Draw near to God. With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, one of the most important parts of our life should be to draw near to God. We have our devotions. Why? To draw near to God, to worship God, to know God, to adore God, to hear from God, to pray to God, to draw near to God, to enter into that fellowship and relationship with God. But according to the Word of God, you cannot do it except by the blood of Jesus. You cannot do it except by the blood of Jesus. The access to the holiest place there is, and that is God Himself, is by the blood and through the blood. It is the only element in the cosmos that gives you access to God. You know, it's not Bible memory, and amen for Bible memory. It's not singing all the right hymns, and I love all the right hymns. It's not because you come to church on time, and I love coming to church on time. All those things are wonderful things. But the only element that gives you direct access to the presence of God is the blood of Jesus. And that's another reason why communion is so important. We have to have the right understanding in our heads and in our hearts towards communion so that we can see these things and see what's happening and all these things. How essential it is for us to be close to God. How critical it is that we draw nigh unto God. And we need to realize we do it because of Jesus' blood that He gave for you and I. Not only to get cleansing for our sins, but you know what? Just getting cleansing for your sins is only, may I say, the beginning. Now, because of His blood, you can actually also have access to draw close to God and come to the very throne of grace in our time of need. Now again, the reason I stopped you there and made you see this is for believers, you're not drawing near to the throne of grace so that you can get salvation. You've already gotten salvation. This is talking to believers. Once you're walking with God and you know God, and yet you want to know more of God, you want to walk closer to God, you want to make a difference in the world, you want to be able to witness, you want to be able to be a blessing, you want to be able to disciple others and do all these things, and you know the only way you can do it is the power and the presence of God within you. Because you know it's not your power and your presence that's going to affect those things for eternity. It's only God in you that's the hope of glory, right? And according to this, the only way for you to do those things is by the blood. It's by the blood. All right, let's move on over here to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope that you do in your heart want to get close to God. Sometimes one of the things I fear most for us as churched people in America is that we get so good at being Christianized, we forget what's really going on here. What needs to be really going on. And we can do a lot of really good things that are good things that make us very good Christianized things. But are we really getting close to God and allowing God to affect our lives and change our hearts and turn us more and more into the likeness of His Son, which is His desire for you and I? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Now, see again here, and you'll see why I wrote this on the board. Hebrews 12, 24, look what it says. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Okay? The mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling. Now watch what else blood does. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now that's a strange phrase, than that of Abel. Okay. What happened to Abel? What happened to Abel? He was murdered. Well, when it says that of Abel, what is the that? We got to get our pronouns right or we don't understand this verse. What of Abel was speaking? His blood. That's right. His shed blood was speaking. Now this says that Jesus' blood does what? Speaketh better things. See, because Abel's blood could only cry out one thing. What? Justice. Exactly. Very good. Thank you. Excellent. His blood cried out for justice. And God dealt with Cain, and we know that story. We don't need to repeat it. And amen for justice. We had an opening on it this morning, Brother Mike, wherever you are. And justice is critical. But without mercy and grace and love, justice becomes rigid and iron and cold and dead after a while, I'm afraid. Even though justice is good, but justice alone isn't enough. And so Jesus' blood speaketh. So blood not only gives you access, blood has something to say. Jesus' blood has something to say to you tonight. Jesus' blood cries out. His blood that was shed, that gushed forth, it is preaching a sermon. It is speaking to you tonight. It is not, Brother Rick, I can sit here and talk and talk and talk. But what God is saying, the blood of my Son is speaking to you. Speak up means perfect present tense. It's still speaking. It spoke when it was spilt that day on Calvary. It's still speaking today, and it'll keep on speaking. I believe it'll be one of the things that'll speak on into eternity future. The blood will never stop speaking because of what it did. And because it speaks of Jesus Christ and His life. Because when we speak of the blood, again, we speak of the sacrifice of Jesus of giving His life for you and for me. And so His blood speaks too. Yes, there is justice in Jesus' blood, but it also speaks of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, long-suffering. There is in His blood a call to the sinner to come unto me. There's a pleading in the blood of Jesus that is saying, come unto me. Look what I have done. I have poured out my life for you. My blood is speaking, is telling you what I've done. Please come. Please come. There is a sermon being preached that is speaking the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we tonight again, we come to communion, the element of the blood in the cup is speaking to you tonight. Even as a believer, I love you. I gave my life for you. Now you go give your life for others. You know, it's speaking. Now, the blood of Jesus should be speaking different things to you and I. Some of the same things, but some different things, and it speaks to the lost person. There should be some words of challenge in there, some words of pleading to go and do unto others as I've done unto you. But it's still speaking, isn't it? There's still power in that blood to speak to you and I tonight as we receive these elements and we think upon eternity past, on the cross, the time zone now, and in the future. All right. Blood, the blood of Jesus. Well, we've already answered this question, but I just want to ask it again, because it does come up in our hearts. Why does blood have to be shed? Exodus 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In the moral government of God, He has ordained that physical and eternal death, there's three deaths, but two of the deaths, physical and eternal death, are paid for because of your sins. Or because of your sins, you'll pay both of those debts. And you and I may squirm or may not like God's decree, but that's God's justice. There is a day of reckoning coming for your sins. Now, some men's sins go on before them, through the blood, I might add, or covered by the blood. Some men's don't. That's going to be a terrible day for them. For a sinner to fall in the hands of an angry God. A terrible day. And yet, the justice of God must impose that penalty. Sin does not show how brutal God is, but rather sin shows how awful and terrible man is. Because then it's the blood of Jesus that shows the mercy and the grace and the love of God to make a way. And it's still speaking today. Come. Come unto me. Come unto me. The life of the flesh is in the blood, as we heard earlier. And so if a man wants to get forgiveness for his sin, to get that life back, he's forfeited his life. By your sin, you forfeited the right to life according to the moral government of God. But the way to get that life back is through the blood, because the life is in the blood. And we talked about those things already. I don't think I'll belabor that point. But as we think back in history, they say on a Passover weekend, there could have been 200,000, 300,000, 400,000 lambs with their throats cut there in and around the temple, so thick would the blood run that it would turn the brook Kidron that went around the side of the hill there near the Mount of Olives solid red. It changed the color for weeks that it would take it to clear itself out and run. And yet, when John the Baptist first beheld Jesus Christ for the first time that we know of as an adult in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said what? Behold, the Lamb. Meaning the one who's going to be cut and bleed. You know, he's a good Jew. He knows what a lamb is for. Hundreds of thousands of them a year are cut, and their lifeblood flows for the atonement of the sins of the people. Hundreds of thousands of them. But when he sees Jesus, the first words out of his mouth are, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of what? The whole world." And remember Jesus' words then, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remissions of sins." Matches right up, doesn't it? Connects right up. John speaking, by the Holy Spirit, saw through the veil of flesh of the world, as it were. And when he saw Jesus, he didn't see a carpenter's son. He didn't see a dirty man who'd been walking down a dusty road with his friends down the road. He saw the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he couldn't help but cry out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And you know what he saw when he saw Jesus? He saw the blood. Because by saying that, he knew his blood must be spilt. Now, how John knew all those things other than the Spirit of God, I can't explain it. Because John knew what a lamb was for. And I wonder sometimes what the others thought when he said such a strange thing. Because the rest of them were Jews too. And they knew what a lamb was for. And they're thinking, why is he calling him something that's going to have its throat cut? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense to their ears, would it? You know, why would you say that about a man? That's almost like blasphemy or some strange cult or just unheard of, you know? I mean, these other pagans, I mean, they sacrifice babies and do all those horrible things, but how can a man be a sacrifice? You know, it must have given some of them something to think about, I would have thought. I don't understand, because it's not like John whispered it to somebody. According to the way it's given there in John chapter 1, he let her rip. He just said it right out loud. And the whole crowd was there to see John anyway, John the Baptist, and they heard what he said. But I guess the question is, do you hear what he's saying? Do I hear what he's saying? And if you're here tonight for communion, I know you do already know that. But the point is, we need to remember that. Because part of the reason we're here, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And one of the things we need to remember about him is what? He was and he is the Lamb of God. Today, he still is the Lamb of God in many ways. Because his blood is still effectual, isn't it? His blood is still speaking. And his blood is still being shed because there are sins that still need forgiving. And there's still no other way. Just because we have a church for 2,000 years doesn't mean, well, the blood can be swept under the rug and now we'll just call you down. And when you come to the altar and cry real hard, that'll take care of it. Sorry, that doesn't do it. You know, that doesn't do it. That's a Christianized action. And some of that is good, but it doesn't give you remission for your sins. But the blood of Jesus does. And so it's still being shed. And I don't know how to say all those things theologically correctly, but that is a spiritual reality, however we want to say it, of what still is happening and needs to be done in our lives here today. You know, medicine defines blood as a liquid vehicle. A liquid vehicle that moves through tubes called veins and arteries in our body that transports nutrients, hormones, chemicals, all sorts of substances. Oxygen, I guess, is one of the biggest things that it's transporting all the way through what they call our cardiovascular system in our lungs and through our hands and arms and arteries and up into the brain and just every part. There is no part of the body that doesn't need blood. You know, a man can live without an arm. A man can live without a leg. A man can live without his eyes. A man can live without his ears. A man can even live without his kidneys and I guess go on dialysis. But you know, a man can't live without his blood. Blood is that critical because the life is in the blood. And the blood has many, many important jobs. It acts also as not only as a feeding system, but it acts as a cleansing system. Do you know the cells in your body, they need to be fed, and the blood feeds them. But you know what else the blood does? It cleanses them. It sort of cleans away. When you have an infection, you know, children, and you're cut, and it's all a mess there, the blood gets in there and helps flush away the infection and fight it and cleanse it and carry it. And then the body has a way of getting rid of it in many different ways, through sweat, the toilet, whatever. But it's the blood that is the thing that is cleansing and moving those things around. So the blood in our body can teach us many lessons about the blood of Jesus in this feeding, cleansing, and that our body owes its moment-to-moment existence to the continual supply of blood. You realize that? That's why a heart attack is the number one killer in America. Do you know that? Almost 1 million people, over 900,000 deaths a year are directly attributed to heart attacks. And you know all a heart attack really is? Stop of blood. The blood flow stops. That's all it really is. There's just a clog in the pipes somewhere, usually around the heart, and the blood stops flowing. And you know how long it takes you for it to die once the blood stops flowing? Moments. How long is it? 7 minutes or less. I've heard less than five. But anyway, 7 minutes or less. In other words, oh, there's just this little piece of gunky stuff. I guess they call it plaque or what is it that clogs up your veins? Is a plaque, okay, and it just gunks it up. When you think, well, what's the big deal? It's just a clogged pipe. You're dead in less than 7 minutes because your body, it owes its moment-to-moment existence on the never-ending supply of the blood. And may I say to us as Christians, spiritually speaking, you owe your existence moment-to-moment spiritually to the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot live without the blood of Jesus Christ. It isn't just a past historical thing on the cross. That's why we still have communion now. And that's why we do it not just in remembrance of what He did, but in remembrance of the reality that we still need the body of Christ broken for us. We still need the blood of Christ cleansing us, washing us, forgiving us, giving us access, giving us redemption. All of these things, bringing us nigh. Those who were afar off, brought nigh. All those things, we still need them as much today as the day when we were born again. For me, 24 years ago. For you, whenever it was. There is no alternate therapy for the body other than the blood. And there is no other alternate spiritual therapy than the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, there's no other cure for what ails you than the blood of Jesus. All right, let's read Ephesians chapter 1 here. A few more verses before we close. Again, I'm just focusing a bit on this one aspect of communion, and yet it does broaden out and encompasses, I hope, for you many other things, but it just jumped out at me this week as I considered it. It's not a subject that we often talk about, the blood of Jesus. Maybe we are more squeamish about it than I think we are or should be, but I just thought we'd say some of these things. Ephesians 1, chapter 7 says, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So redemption is through what? His blood, not the general blood, but specifically Jesus' blood. The precious blood of Christ. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 3. You know, when it said there in Hebrews chapter 10, that or chapter 12, that the blood of Jesus was still speaking, you know what else it's still speaking? Redemption. The blood of Jesus is speaking redemption. According to His grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth, that's Jesus, to be a propitiation. That means your substitute. You know, when Brother David was reading Leviticus, I guess it was chapter 17, wasn't it, David, there? Verse 11 or whatever it was that you read there. Who was sacrificed should have been the man. It was his sin. But there was a substitute for him, the bull or the lamb or whatever it was, that whose throat was cut and then it was thrown upon the altar and burned up, and then some of the flesh was sometimes eaten by the priest, but the blood was never eaten and it was burned up. So there was that bull or that lamb or the ram was a propitiation or a substitute, stood in the stead of the man. The man deserved the punishment of death for his sins, but God accepted the life, the blood of the animal for him. And here, what God is saying here in Romans 3 is, Jesus is now your propitiation. He is your substitute through faith in His blood. Now watch this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? In His blood. You know, you need to have faith in the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Now that's a strange thought maybe. I don't know what that does to your theology, but here it is in the Bible. You have to have faith in His blood. Yes, amen, faith in Jesus. I'm not trying to separate the blood from Jesus. But it's interesting how it's worded here, isn't it? We actually have to believe, and part of communion is an act of faith. We're believing that by partaking of the bread and the wine, we are by faith, receiving the reality of His blood into our life. in a spiritual sense. Are we not? It's a faith transaction. Again, we're not Catholic. This is not transubstantiation. And they deal in a literal, almost, I guess it's a magical, something happens there like a miracle and it literally becomes a physical blood. But we do believe it's a miracle, but much bigger than that. It's a spiritual miracle that as we believe that by partaking of this, that we are by faith believing in the blood of Jesus, that it does work effectually in my life. That His blood is a propitiation for my blood. His blood for my blood. His blood is poured out instead of my blood. And by having faith in what He did, I am forgiven for my sins because of His sacrifice. So faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Amen. So His blood is still speaking. It's speaking of the payment for sin. Okay, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The blood is speaking of a lot of things. Here's something else it says. Verse 54. Jesus says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." One of the things that the blood is speaking is eternal life. And it takes faith. Somehow in receiving the blood of Christ and having it applied into your life, he uses the phrase drinketh it here. I believe in here it's prophetically looking ahead to the communion supper because it hadn't happened here in John chapter 6. He's saying when you do that by faith, you get something else. You don't just get cleansing of sins, you get eternal life. Somehow, receiving the blood by faith speaks of eternal life. You know, the blood speaks. It's still speaking, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And one of the things it speaks is, you have eternal life. As you look at Jesus' blood, it's speaking to you tonight. And we can come to communion, yes, sobered by His sacrifice, but also joyful because His blood says to you and I, because of my sacrifice and my blood, you have eternal life. And the blood is speaking that tonight. It's saying, you have eternal life. And that's one of the things it'll say to you tonight, to your heart, is you have eternal life. The blood can speak those things. Revelation chapter 12. Turn to the book of Revelation. We don't have time tonight to read all the verses we could or maybe should read about the blood. But remember, there is power. The power of a blood covenant is many faceted. The power of a blood covenant is many faceted. You know, the devil knows the power of a blood covenant. You know, in the occult, and I don't like to talk about the occult, but their rituals always involve blood. And you know, they're copycats. They're copycats. But they know something that sometimes we forget. There's power. You go to an African village, to a juju witch doctor, somebody, I forget all the right words over there. But they always sacrifice. They always have blood. And the purer the blood, the better the animal, they'll tell you the better the spell or whatever it is they're doing. And they know they're copycats. They're fakes. They're imitations. And yet there's some power even in what they do. They can do some, whatever you call it, occult things. You know, it's copying. But they know there's power in a blood covenant, in a blood agreement. You know, and would to God that we would know it a billion times a billion more than they do. Because we have the blood of Jesus. You know, we have the power of the blood covenant. Okay, anyway, Revelation chapter 12. Look what else the blood does and what else the blood is speaking to you and I tonight. And you and I need this as Christians. Okay, the book of Revelation, yes, it's a warning to the world, but it's a book for Christians, I believe, more than anything else. Look what it says in verse 11. And the they here are you and I. They're Christians. And they overcame him, and the him is the devil. See, the reason I brought up the devil is this verse. He knows about the blood, and he also fears it because of this. Watch this. And they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There's three things there mentioned that are part of overcoming the wicked one, the evil one, in the day of tribulation when it comes. The blood is listed number one. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if order matters. I think it does. The blood is number one. Then the word of their testimony, meaning, do they have a testimony? Are they for real? And then the last thing was what here? That they were willing to give their life, give their blood. You know, that they counted not their life dear unto themselves. In other words, I'm not important, but the testimony of Christ is important. And I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm going to share what the blood of Jesus has done for me. So they overcome him by the blood of what? Notice the phrase again here, the Lamb. Back to what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God. And as it began in his ministry here, so shall the world end. In victory for the saints, because of what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. It begins with blood on the cross, and it's going to end with the blood too. It's a trail of blood throughout the Bible. I don't know how else to say it. But the blood is still speaking, and the blood will be speaking, even in the day of tribulation. And it'll be saying, you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. He shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The blood is still going to be speaking, even in that day, should you and I have to face it with our families in that day of tribulation. Satan's ploys are no match now, and there'll be no match then for Jesus, because we have the blood of Jesus. I already mentioned this verse, but maybe we just ought to read it here. Ephesians chapter 2. The blood is speaking many things tonight. I hope the blood is speaking to you today and tonight. Ephesians 2:13 says, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I know what it is to be far off. I remember that feeling, a feeling out of it, out of sorts, frustrated, unhappy, unsettled, not knowing how to get close to God, not even knowing what to do, even though people were telling me what to do. But I found the answer. And it was at the cross. And it was Jesus Christ. And it's His blood that He shed for me. And yes, it forgave me, but it brought me nigh to God. It brought me nigh to God. It's still speaking. The blood of Christ is still speaking to you, Christian. And it would say to you tonight, according to Hebrews 12 and matching it with Ephesians 2, you can still come to me, Christian, too. But you still have to come through the blood. You want to get close to me? You need to come through the blood. You need to come. Again, the blood reminds us what? We are unworthy. Only He is worthy. And as we have that right understanding and we come by faith, we can come nigh. We can't come nigh because we've been a Christian 24 years and we figured it out. We come nigh because we're unworthy. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that I'm made worthy. But praise God, I belong, not because of me, but because of Him. But I am now a son of God. But it's the blood of Christ that makes me that, not me. And so I can be brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Turn over to 1 John. I just want to read this verse. Again, I referred to it a couple of times, but the blood of Jesus is speaking tonight. I hope it was speaking to you this week. And I hope as you examined yourself, this is one of the things it reminded you of. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, this is talking to you and I, Christian, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, watch this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, Christians, not the worldling that needs to get born again, but us, cleanseth us from what? All sin. What a glorious promise. But the promise is made real only by your faith in the blood. And it's working in your heart, in your life. And some of you, I hope, applied it this week and had faith in it this week as you examined yourself before tonight. And even you'll still have time now in your heart if you're sitting there. That's the amazing thing about the blood. It's not afar off. It's not a mysterious, magical pool like some of the Catholics believe. You have to go to Guadalupe or what is that thing in Hungary where they have that Medjugorje and all those. You don't have to go to some mystical shrine on the side of some mountain somewhere. The blood is right here and can be applied right now. And it's speaking. Christian, Christian, before you come, Christian, the blood is speaking. You can be cleansed from all sin. All sin. And you need to be. And you should be. And amen for it, even before we come here tonight. Amen? Because that's part of what we're here to do. Well, I could go on, I think, but I think I'll stop. Like I said, I just wanted to look at one aspect here a little bit tonight to remind us of the elements here of the bread and the wine and the blood, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and all these things and what they mean to our hearts and to our minds and our understanding. And the Christian life is a blending, I believe, of our will, our faith, and our understanding, and our hearts turn towards God. And it seems like all of those things come together in communion here. And so I share these things to hopefully awaken our understanding a bit so that our hearts can also then be lit aflame. By the way, Brother Earl, you said that was your favorite song we started with. My favorite song is the second to the last one there. Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. I never get tired of that song. I'm not sure why it is, but it's just one of those songs I can't seem to hardly get enough of. And so as we think about Jesus' love, it reminds me that He shed His blood for me, you know, while I was yet a sinner and didn't deserve it and still don't deserve it.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.